Good evening. I wasn't really ready to get up here yet. I was ready for another song, but here we are. You might know that tonight we're going to be talking about the next beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You might remember that we talked about blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is kingdom of heaven. Right? And blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek or gentle, who inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled or satisfied. Blessed are the, what's next? The pure in heart, is that next? They shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called sons of God. I might have missed one in there, did I? Maybe next time we'll go backwards and I'll tell you what they get and you tell me what they are. It's, well, you know, really when I'm thinking about it, it's not that difficult. When you go back and think about the reverse side of it, you know, they shall be comforted is pretty easy. Those are the ones that are mourned and so on. It might be easier than you think, but getting through this, it's interesting because these are things that are easily put to memory. Even someone my age can memorize that. And it's also interesting that they begin and end with the kingdom of God. Theirs is the kingdom of God. So, but tonight we'll talk about peacemakers a little bit. And I've been thinking about this a little bit. You might have noticed the article in the bulletin deals a little bit with the subject, but we live in a world that in which peace is a lot of times absent altogether. People have always longed for peace. Some have said it promised peace, peace when there is no peace. Like in Jeremiah's day, I think they said that. Even though all around them the situation was such that they knew that a bondage was right around the corner, that they were in big trouble from their enemies. But the false teachers would say, peace, it's okay, everything's fine. But, you know, there are different kinds of peace. And the world has always longed for peace, but basically, to put it in a single word, the cause or for the lack of peace has always been sin. Sin has always stood in the way, kept us from enjoying peace with God and peace with one another, even peace with ourselves. Isaiah said something interesting in Isaiah 48, verse 22. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. I always heard that before I even started going to church, but it was always, there's no rest for the wicked. But I think maybe that's the King James of it. I'm not sure. But no rest for the wicked actually comes out of the Bible. Who would have thought it? A lot of the things I heard, you know, that's got to be in the Bible, but you find, no, it's not there. But that particular phrase is, there's no peace for the wicked. Why? Because our sins separate us from God. David in the Psalms has a lot to say about peace. In Psalm 29, verse 11, he makes two statements, which if you are familiar with the Psalms, often there's the use of what they call Hebrew parallelism. That is, one statement is made, followed by a second statement, which explains or clarifies the first statement. And so the first statement is, the Lord will give strength to his people. The second statement is, the Lord will bless his people with peace. And when you put those two statements together, I think you can see that the strength that God's people receive, at least in part, is because he's given them peace. There is peace in strength. And there is strength in peace. Both things go together. Now, Jesus was not unfamiliar with conflict. His personal ministry was often characterized by tumultuous times of conflict from his enemies, but he lived in a world in which there was plenty of conflict. The Roman Empire had stretched itself out far and wide, and for at least to some extent, armed conflict as between one great nation and another great nation was not in existence, but there were skirmishes throughout the Roman Empire even at the time. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that there will always be wars and rumors of wars. But even in the New Testament times, the conflict may not have been in the form of military conflict, but maybe just in the form of other types of conflict. There was in the first century, after all, the most intense form of racial prejudice known to man, that between the Jew and the Gentile. And it went both directions. And we might say today the same is true in many circles. There are people who are discriminated against because of their ethnicity. And it's not just African Americans. It could be the Jewish people. It could be people from India. It could be any number of people that we as human beings, instead of looking at the character of a person, often look at their color of their skin, their racial makeup, and say they are this way because they look like that. That's not right. Neither is it right to elevate a sexual preference or gender identity to the same place as race. I would be offended to equate sinful activities with your race. Like say there's prejudice against black people or prejudice against Indians or whatever, and say there's also prejudice against those who think that they're a woman when they're a man, you know. Those are two different things. Those are two different things altogether. One is you'd have nothing to do with. I mean, your race is something that you're born with. It's genetic. The other is not. No matter how much they try to convince you, it's not. It's a choice. It's a decision. It's an act of the will. Okay, having chased that rabbit for a little bit, there was a lot of hatred and a lot of animosity and conflict in the Roman Empire. There was the devaluing of human life, the practice of slavery. If I remember correctly, about 60 million, maybe even more than that, slaves who were not considered really in some respects to even be actual worthwhile people, but objects that you control and that you own. In addition to that, there was a practice of infanticide, exposing infants. If you wanted a boy and you got a girl, just lay her out on the corner, let her die. Hopefully somebody will pick her up and raise her. But that, there was a lot of hatred in the world today, in the world then. And I wanted to say there's also a lot of conflict in our world today. It's hard to watch the news because there's so much conflict. I mean, you get the conflict of one nation against another, and some of the wars that are going on get no news coverage at all. Some get a lot of coverage, but there are places in the world where skirmishes and wars are going on, ethnic cleansing and so forth, that we don't hear anything about because it's not mainstream. But it's going on everywhere we look. We have dissidents who are protesting one cause or another and throwing hatred and animosity towards people with whom they disagree. The battlefields and the conflict also exists in homes, where they become battlefields of conflict and constant argumentation and even physical violence, instead of places where children can be safe and secure in the love of their parents. Even in the church, sometimes there is strife and periods of conflict. And so we would say from the beginning that in order to establish really a need to talk about this beatitude is the fact that we need people who are seeking peace, who want to be peacemakers, but with this caveat, that will seek peace in the appropriate manner. And that's important, as we'll see later in our lesson. And when we do seek peace, as God wants us to seek peace, then God's blessing is upon us, as we'll see in this beatitude. So what is peace? Someone said, well, that's the absence of conflict, right? Well, in some respects, that's true. That's at least the way the world would look at it, is that when you have an absence of conflict, that's peace. But Jesus said something different, didn't he? John chapter 14, to his disciples, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So you have the peace, the absence of conflict, that the world says. Now you can get peace, you take this pill, you get peace if I give you this much money. You can get peace if we mediate a settlement between you and so-and-so. But Jesus said, my peace is something the world cannot understand or know about. We want to seek after that peace. The world's kind of peace, the world confuses peace with contentment. And by contentment, they're not talking about biblical contentment. But contentment is important, to be satisfied, to be okay with what you have and what you own and all of that. If you have no financial burdens, then you're at peace. If you have enough money to pay the bills, you're at peace. If you live in a comfortable home, you have peace. If you have a car that starts reliably, you're at peace. You don't have to worry. If you withdraw from life's painful realities, maybe get off by yourself and decide, I'm just going to go out here and homestead somewhere and build a little cabin and have solar power and live off the land. And even that might appeal to me, at least to watch it on television for about an hour. To actually do it, you might find it's not quite as peaceful as you think. But that's the world's idea of peace. And sometimes the world confuses peace with compromise. You know, the idea of peace at any cost will cost you plenty in terms of freedom, in terms of acceptability before God. Peace at any cost is a problem. Some people say, well, it's better to give up than to fight. And I know fighting is something we avoid. Conflict is something that we tend to avoid. But even the Bible talks about the fact that we need to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, Jude verse 3. And so there are some things that we have to stand for or we'll fall for anything. So there is a time to make a stand, to figure out what the right thing to do is and to stand for it regardless of what happens, to speak the word in love, of course, to do our very best to promote an atmosphere where peace can be found, but there are some things that we as Christians cannot tolerate. Sometimes the world does confuse peace with compromise. You heard about the fellow who said, well, I don't have any trouble with temptation. I just give in to it. I just surrender. Raise a white flag. Okay, let's just be content. Let's go on and go ahead with the sin. But peace at any price leads to slavery. Then sometimes the world confuses peace with the cessation of hostility. Maybe two people struggling to get along. At least they're not arguing anymore. They're not fussing with you anymore. This is kind of a marriage type situation. You know that husband and wife are no longer throwing things at each other. They're no longer yelling at each other. Obviously, they must be at peace, right? Sometimes. Other times, it could just be seething and raging under the surface. There could still be that hostility underneath. So we need to talk about real peace. In the Old Testament, the word was shalom, the Hebrew word. It had to do with everything that a person needs to be complete and whole, man's highest good. And in the Greeks, when they translated the Hebrew scripture into the Greek Septuagint, used the word eirene, which is the common word for peace in the New Testament, which has to do with getting along with people, having the right relationships, not only with people, but also with God. So the blessing that Jesus promises, blessed are the peacemakers, is for those who, not just for those who love peace, it's not for the people who love peace, but the people who make peace, who seek to promote peace. There's going to be quarrelsome, contentious troublemakers in every aspect of society, even in the church. And there are some people who have grown to the point, or digressed to the point, where they are simply not happy unless they're stirring up trouble, causing strife, whether it's in the family or the community or the church. And what they're doing actually is the work of Satan. Who is the one who causes this kind of thing to happen? It's the devil. And so we're actually doing the work of Satan. Others are striving to eliminate bitterness. We all have it to some extent. We all struggle with those kinds of feelings, don't we? And if we're trying to eliminate bitterness, then and try to unite in Christ under His Word and under His authority, then there can be a unity that is described in the Bible in Ephesians 4, striving for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But troublemakers reap the fruit of strife and unhappiness. Peacemakers experience the happiness that comes with working with God. Remember, God, through Christ, is the ultimate peacemaker. And that's why He says, you shall be called sons of God. So three dimensions of peace we'll mention this evening. The first dimension is, and we'll mention all three here, and then we'll go to the first one. But the three dimensions of peace are these: peace with between man and God. We got to have that. And then there's peace that is within us, the inner harmony of our soul, to be at peace with ourselves. And then there's the peace between human beings, our fellow man. And when we talk about these kinds of peace, we need to remember that we need the first two dimensions. That is peace with God and peace within, before we can really be effective as peacemakers between man and God. So we need these, all three of these. The first one being this: the right relationship with God. Several scriptures we want to look at with that. Salvation might be described as reconciliation with God. Reconciliation implies separation. Those once united are separated. Reconciled means to be made friends again, in this case with God. We become His enemies because of sin. Now we need to become His friends again and be reconciled. Salvation is a process of being reconciled. There's a couple of scriptures I wanted to read. The first in Colossians 1, verse 22, or 21 and 22. Paul writes him and says, You who were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, just kind of think about this, engaged in evil deeds. This is where they were. Yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. Christ has done that through His death on the cross, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. You were alienated, hostile to God, but Jesus, through the cross, brought you back together with God. Now, 2 Corinthians 5 says about the same thing. He says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. So on the one hand, Jesus reconciles us. On the other hand, God the Father reconciles us through Jesus. They're working in conjunction with one another. And He says, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Perhaps talking about the apostles here and saying, through their teachings, through their writings, given by the Holy Spirit sent from Jesus, directly from the Father, the word of reconciliation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is responsible for giving us the information we need about Jesus and His death on the cross, and hence making it possible for us to be reconciled. I like it, Romans 5, verse 10. If, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more then, having been reconciled, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. So you have this battle, this conflict between us and God that exists because sin is in our lives. Now, you take care of the problem of sin, and you take care of the problem of division and strife and being God's enemy. The blood of Christ preaches peace. It brings us back together again. Sin separates us, but peace is made possible through the blood of the cross. Colossians 1, verse 20. Now read Romans 5, verse 1 with me for a moment. Romans 5, verse 1. Beautiful. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now remember, we talked about faith a number of times recently, emphasizing over and over again that faith is not merely mental assent, but that faith includes within its very nature the concept of obedience to God. And so we're justified by faith describes really the whole process of what he's getting ready to talk about in the book of Romans. As you go into chapter 6 and talk about being buried with Christ and baptism and all of that is the result of or the evidence that we have been justified by faith. And peace, you know, God gives peace in a way the world can never give peace. Where is peace found? In Jesus. That's where all spiritual blessings are found, Ephesians 1, verse 3. So the first dimension of peace is peace with where we need to start. We need to start with ourselves. Peter said, save yourselves from this crooked generation. He said, get right with God. That's what you need to do first. And then, in the second place, we will have, as a result of that, peace with ourselves. I've heard people describe what it felt like when they were baptized. That's a really good thing maybe to write down when somebody's baptized, when you're baptized or whatever, just to write down how you felt, maybe why you did it. Later, years later, you can look back at that and say, this is how I felt. And that's kind of a good thing to have for future reference. And so you think about, how did I feel? And some people would say, I felt at peace. And that's very common. Because leading up to the baptism, there's this sense of, I'm not right with God. If I were to die, I would be lost. But Jesus died for me, and now I can accept Him and be buried into His death through baptism. My sins are washed away, and how are you going to feel? Really happy, right? But why are you so happy? I'm at peace with God. There's something to be said for that. There's something to be said for us as Christians as we struggle with sin and we fall and slip and slide to know that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do you feel before you confess your sins? Guilty? You feel bad? You feel at odds with God, and then you confess your sin and He is faithful? He is righteous. He will forgive your sins. And there should be a peace that comes with us, to us, as a result of our prayers. Daily prayer is so important because of that very reason. When we feel like there's something amiss, we can go to God in prayer. We don't have to wait till our specific time of the day to pray. We can do it right then. And as we pray and we walk in the light, we can be at peace with ourselves and with God. But I think we need to recognize that inside there are always battles going on. That's why we need to turn it over to God. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication let your request be made known to God. And he says in verse 7, and the peace that passes understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we need to turn it over to God. Don't carry it around. The battle's going on, the battle between good and evil, between righteousness and unrighteousness. The battle that Jesus described in Matthew 6:24, when he said, no man can serve two masters. You can't do it. The battle between the flesh and the spirit, Galatians 5:24, the flesh and its desires. Paul said, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul is learning to surrender his will to that of the Father and have this inner peace. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's a sense of peace. I'm living for him. That's what we want in our lives, to be walking step by step with Jesus. And yet even Paul described the inner turmoil in Romans chapter 7 when he said, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? That when we're struggling, there's this conflict. And then he says, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He describes that Jesus can set us free. But here's a very important point. I know I'm talking to people who understand this, but it's good to be reminded of it. It helps me to know that the most uncomfortable place we can live is straddling the fence, physically or spiritually. But listen, if you're trying to live on both sides at once, you're going to be miserable. You're either going to have to get over the fence and on the side of God and enjoy true peace, or on the other side of the fence, you have no promises, no blessings of a spiritual kind, but at least inside, you have a congruency. You're agreeing with your lifestyle. But when you're trying to do both things at once, there's no peace. And sometimes in the church, we have a lot of us folks are trying real hard, and yet we're sliding and we're slipping at times. And so it's a battle to stay on the right side. When we start sliding, get back on the right side. And when we can be at peace with ourselves, then having been strengthened by that peace that only God can give, we're then able to look to the needs of others and how we can help others and how we can bring them to the Lord as well. So we need to examine ourselves, surrender unconditionally to him, and the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Have you ever thought about what you would like God to give you to guard your heart and your mind? While we would think it would be something very strong and powerful, like the sword of the Spirit or something like that. And I'm not saying that has nothing to do with your heart, because it does. But isn't it interesting? It says the peace that passes understanding will be the sentry, will be the guard posted around your heart to protect your heart, the peace that God gives us. That comes as a result of obeying the gospel, washing away our sins, being raised to walk in newness of life, walking in the light. So we need to have that sense of peace with God. And then peace within. And then, and only then, really, can we become peacemakers. You can't be a peacemaker if you yourself are alienated from God. You can't be a peacemaker if you're torn in the constant, continual battle from one side to the other. Your heart is not at peace. Yeah, you can do some things, right? In the world, you might be able to mediate between warring parties on a psychological basis. But as a Christian and dealing with genuine, real peace, you can't promote it or encourage it until you enjoy it yourself. It's like me telling you, I'm going to tell you how to become a Christian. I've never obeyed the gospel. I don't plan on doing that. But I can tell you how you can become a Christian. That's going to be a real powerful testimony, right? I'm going to tell you how to be at peace in your heart. Now, I don't plan on ever having that peace. I'm against it. But I can tell you how you can have it. No, it's always better when it comes from a person who's enjoying that peace. Not 100%, not that you're always perfect, but by and large, you enjoy peace. You have harmony in your soul, you're right with others, and you're right with God. Then you can become a peacemaker. I want to read Ephesians 2, 13 through 16. Paul said, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Can you picture peace? "For he himself is our peace." He didn't just bring peace, he is peace. "Who made both groups into one, Jew and Gentile, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." That is the law of Moses. "Abolishing in his flesh the enmity," that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so that in himself he may make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." Christ brings peace. He brings reconciliation. He brings us together in one body, one church, over which Christ is the head. When you think about it, it's really absurd, and certainly must break the heart of God when Christians are at odds with each other. Now, I said earlier that the path to unity is a path that must be in keeping with the word of truth. We cannot surrender the truth for the sake of peace, but we can work for peace, for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So the Scripture says, Hebrews 12, pursue peace with everybody from the state of Arkansas. Pursue peace with everybody who's over the age of 60. There's no limits to that peace, but he said pursue peace with all men. Men, I believe, is probably not the word for male here, but mankind. Pursue peace with all men. Paul said something in Romans about that. He says, so far as it is within you, so far as it is possible, pursue peace with all men. Jesus is the answer to that. When we share the gospel, we're opening up the avenue for peace. Not only with us, for our fellowship in Christ, but also peace with God, which is the most important. Isaiah 9, verse 6, powerful verse. You need to go home and read it. But there, Jesus, the Messiah, who was coming some 700 years later, is called the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Well, what is the reward for a peacemaker? We'll conclude this last point. They shall be called sons of God. Children of God, some versions might have. Sons of God. It's hard to understand the meaning of that expression unless you see how it is used in other places with other terms. Sons of light. Sons of darkness. Sons of the day. Many expressions like that in Scripture. But when it says son of, in the New Testament, often it carries the idea partaking of the nature of. A son of light, you partake of the nature of light. A son of darkness, you partake of the nature of darkness. A son of God, you partake of the nature of God, in the sense that this is God's character. He is a God of peace, and we become like him as we become peacemakers in this life. That's exciting to think about, that we can be like God in that way. Here's another statement in the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 20. The God of peace, I like that expression, it's used a number of times, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. At the end of the book of Romans, the God of peace will soon crush Satan. Peace does not mean that there's no power involved. God is a God of peace, but he's also a God of justice, a God of righteousness, a God of holiness, a God of love. Again, in Hebrews 13, near the end of that book, have you ever noticed how peace seems to always be at the front of a book and at the end of the book? In the salutation and in the last words of the book, peace is through there, and sometimes all the way in between. But near the end of Hebrews, it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom the glory is glory forever and ever. Amen." May the God of peace in this passage help you to accomplish your work. In chapter 15 of Romans, it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." There's another expression. The God of hope, what's he going to do? He's going to fill you with peace. So you get some of these words together, like faith and hope and love and all of that, and you recognize that God is the source of all of these things. He can give us peace in believing. In our faith gives us that peace. That tells us where we need to find it. You take your Bible out, and you know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You take your Bible out, and you study it, you build it, you put it in your heart, you live it in your life, and peace is the result. It doesn't matter what happened in the world. The world can be sliding into the ocean. The mountains can be quaking and falling into the heart of the sea, as it said somewhere in the Old Testament. But we can still be at peace with God. The world won't understand it. How can the world understand peace if they don't know Jesus? Not possible. The world can't understand what Jesus said about loving your enemies and praying for them, Matthew chapter 5. The world doesn't understand that. But there's great happiness in being a peacemaker. Is there any genuine happiness? I mean, really, deep down, happiness in getting revenge? People are always saying, "It wasn't as good as I thought it would be." That's a common statement. Is there any genuine happiness in being quick to take offense? I mean, have that chip on your shoulder. If anybody wrongs you, you're going to wrong them back twice as hard. Is there any genuine happiness in being quick to find fault and criticize other people? And yet that becomes sort of a habit in life. It becomes kind of an addiction to where whenever we go to church, we got to come home and talk about what was wrong with church. Or whenever we're with somebody, we got to talk about what was wrong with what they did. Easy to criticize and find fault. But is there any genuine happiness in that? Is there any genuine happiness in always being right? Anybody here ever be right all the time? None of us. There's no happiness in that. Oh, by the way, this morning when I announced about the food baskets, that wasn't 75 food baskets we were raising, but 100. It was $75 per food basket. So there's my wrong right there. A lot of other ones too. Is there any genuine happiness in taking pride over being a tough guy, being a troublemaker? Instead, we should seek a spirit of love and gentleness and kindness. We have those two choices. One is a full and abundant life, and the other is a life of misery. But in the world, this is the person that gets all the attention. This is the person that seems to get ahead because they are they're trouble, and they're causing trouble, and they get a lot of attention. Meanwhile, you have some sweet lady over here that's just practicing the golden rule and doing the right thing. And in the end, her life has multiplied hundreds, thousands of times more influence than someone who acts like that. That's not the Christian way to live or to act. There's no peace for the wicked. But peace will remain out of our reach until we seek God, until we repent and surrender our lives to Him. Why do we have wars? Why do we have internal strife? Why do we have bickering and discontent? Why does Congress spend all their time just arguing? Maybe that's part of it, but sin is the reason. We're not right with God. And only the blood of Jesus can make it right. The last question, do you have peace? Remember Romans 5:1? Therefore, we have peace if we're justified by faith. If you need that justification, it comes through the blood of Jesus. If you're out of Christ, if you've stepped out of the light, you can come back tonight. We'll help you and pray with you and for you if you'll let us know by coming while we stand and sing.